Our psalm for this evening, as Ben has mentioned, is Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Let me read it to you. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory, God of glory, thunders the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Amen. Well, before we look at that psalm, let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for the salvation that your word describes to us. As Ben has already mentioned, we stand bankrupt. And you have swept that debt away. And even more, you have given us an inheritance. You yourself, Christ, the hope of glory. And we thank you, and we're even more amazed that we are your inheritance. Lord, we thank you for the wonders of your salvation. As we look at this psalm, we pray that it would warm our hearts, that it would draw from us that worship that is your due. Help us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in some ways, this psalm is a little bit like the well-known hymn, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. Before this psalm, doesn't it? It speaks of the awesome wonder of God's power as seen in creation. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Sorry, verse 3, that was verse 5. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. There it is. And it's the same sentiment, isn't it? As I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder. Your power throughout the universe displayed. But though David is truly reflecting within this psalm, on the power of God, particularly as witnessed in a terrific, powerful storm. I think that's what David is experiencing as he writes this psalm. He's experiencing a powerful storm, or at least he's remembering a powerful storm. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon, we read, don't we? The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. So David is truly reflecting on God's power in the storm. There's much more to this psalm than just that. Much more. For this psalm is actually all about worship. Worship of God. In verses 1 and 2 we have the call to worship. Worship the Lord, we're told in verse 2. In the splendor of holiness. And then in verses 3 to 9... We have the catalyst, so to speak, of worship. What is that catalyst? It's the voice of the Lord, and we'll look at that in a few moments. And then in verses 10 and 11, we have the comfort of worship. So we have the call to worship, the catalyst of worship, and the comfort of worship. So let's look at those three things in turn. Firstly then, in verses 1 and 2, we have the call to worship, the call to worship. Now, four times within these two verses, the mighty ones, the heavenly beings, are called, aren't they, to worship the Lord. They're called to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And there are two things, notice, there are two things in particular, there are two things to notice about this call to worship. For this call to worship is both exclusive and it's necessary. Exclusive and necessary. Why is it necessary, first of all? Why is it necessary? Because of who and what the Lord is. That's why. We're to ascribe to the Lord the glory due. Notice that little word. Due to his name. Because of who and what the Lord is. Glorious and marvellous. In all his ways, perfect in his holiness and righteousness and faithfulness. Overflowing in his love and mercy and compassion. Because of who and what the Lord is. So it's utterly right for us to worship him. So it's utterly necessary for us to ascribe to him glory. Glory which is his due. It's necessary. But not only is our worship necessary, it's also to be exclusive. It's exclusive. Notice, even the mighty ones of God's court, even the glorious heavenly beings, are to worship the Lord. For the Lord has no equal, has he? No equal whatsoever. The Lord determines what's to be done. The Lord alone reigns supreme. And even these glorious heavenly beings, they are merely his servants to promptly and to perfectly carry out his will for his glory. Same truth in Isaiah, Isaiah 42 verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Or Isaiah 46 verse 5. With whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? And the answer, of course, is no one. There's no one, is there? Only the Lord is worthy of our full and wholehearted allegiance and love. Only the Lord must have our worship. Only the Lord. So this call to worship is both exclusive and necessary. Secondly, consider now the catalyst for worship, verses 3-9, the catalyst for worship. For seven times, I don't know if you noticed that when we read it through, seven times within these verses, seven times David speaks of the voice of the Lord. Seven times. So what is this voice of the Lord? What is it? Well, it's God's power in action. That's what it is. God's power in action. In the psalm we see that the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Verse 3. We see that it's powerful and full of majesty. Verse 4. We see that it breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Verse 5. We see that it causes the ground, even mountains and deserts, to shake and to tremble. Verse 6 and verse 8. We see that it flashes forth flames of fire. That is lightning. Verse 7. And we see that it makes the oaks to shake, and that's found in the margin of the ESV in verse 9. And it strips the forest bare, again, verse 9. You see, what God does, the voice of the Lord, God's power in action, what God does should provoke us to worship. It's a catalyst to provoke us to worship. So what has God done? What has God done? And what does God do? Well, God created this vast universe by his power, didn't he? We know that. Genesis 1, verse 3. And the God said, let there be light. And there was light. Is that absolute power in action, isn't it? For God spake, and it happened. It's amazing. God spoke, it happened. No questions asked. We see God's power in action also in the fact that God upholds and directs and controls this universe every moment of every day. Do you realise that? Every breath you take is a gracious gift from God who upholds you and this universe every moment of every day. For example, God says to the sea in Job 38 verse 11, "This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt." Isn't that wonderful? God's power in action is also seen in the fact that he has provided us, gloriously provided us with salvation, full and free and undeserved, demonstrating his wisdom and his love and his justice. Ben mentioned that earlier, didn't he? We're bankrupt, but he's wiped the slate clean and he's provided us with a glorious inheritance. So his power in action is seen in our salvation. Romans 5 verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And God's power in action is also seen in his call to us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's God's work. He's the one who graciously even gives us the faith we need to respond. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, the Lord says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." In other words, because of who and what God is, majestic and holy and good, so we must worship him. But also, because of all the glorious things God has done and is doing, through the voice of the Lord, so we're provoked, aren't we, to worship him. Indeed, how can we not worship him? The character of God is the necessary reason for exclusive worship. And the actions of God are the catalyst that stirs us up to worship. And also gives substance, doesn't it, to our worship. However, thirdly, we've seen, haven't we, the call to worship and the catalyst of worship. Thirdly, let's look at the comfort of worship. This is seen in those last two verses, in verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 29. And what wonderful two verses they are. For what's David doing in these verses? What's he doing? Well, as the storm rages, so to speak, as the ground shakes and as the trees are toppled and as the flood overwhelms the landscape, so David looks to the Lord for comfort and for solace. And there are two things in particular, two things which David discovers. Two things. First, that the Lord is King. The Lord is King. The Lord is in control, you see. The Lord is sovereign. We see that in verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. What a comfort that is. What a comfort, despite what may happen to us within this world, despite the pandemic that's been raging across this world for over a year, despite what we ourselves may perceive as utter disaster, despite the toppling of all our own plans and purposes, even perhaps good plans and faith-prompted purposes, yet the Lord is in control, working out his own will for our good and for his glory. The Lord is in control. In other words, the Lord doesn't, not only does the Lord sit in control over all the turmoil and all the chaos and all the angst of this world. He's also in control of it too. Just sit over it. He's in control of it. He's the still small voice that's more powerful than the whirlwind and the earthquake and the fire. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. That's the first thing which David, the first comfort which David draws. But secondly, the second comfort, the Lord also showers upon his people his gracious blessing and grants them peace within. Even though there's a violent storm raging without. Whether that's a literal storm that David seems to be experiencing or the storms of life that we face day by day, the Lord grants his people gracious blessing and peace within. Verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Isn't that amazing? He's describing this storm that the Lord is in control of, but the Lord grants his people peace. And we have peace with God, don't we? It's an amazing truth. We have both the objective peace, peace of reconciliation with God, peace because our hostility between us and God, because of our sin, has been done away with. How? Through the cross. So we have objective peace. The hostility between us and God is over. He's removed the barrier of our sin. Ephesians 2 verse 17. Christ Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. But not only do we have that objective peace with God, which is fundamental, foundational, we also have the subjective peace of God within. We have objective peace without and subjective peace within. The objective peace is the foundation of that subjective peace within. It's a peace, isn't it? That peace within is a peace which transcends all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When in 1984, it's a long time ago now, it's the year Sharon and I were married, in 1984, lightning struck York Minster the night before the consecration of David Jenkins as the new Bishop of Durham. Some of you may remember that, some of you may not have been born when that happened, but that's what happened. The night before the consecration of David Jenkins as the new Bishop of Durham, lightning struck York Minster. Now it's interesting that the two archbishops at that time both denied, on television no less, they both deny that God would or even could do such a thing. Amazing. Now King David is different, isn't he? For King David sees that the God of glory thunders and he is awestruck. He's provoked to worship. Therefore, as we too contemplate all that God has done in creation, in salvation, may we also be provoked to worship him. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Amen.